Well, let's read together in God's Word in the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, at verse 1. We'll read the first six verses of the chapter, Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 6. It's page 1202 in the Pew Bible. We read there, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace always to be open to his truth." Now let us pray. God our Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus, in his time amongst us, would preach a living word which enabled people to see the Heavenly Father more clearly, which enabled people to feel that they were closer to the Heavenly Father, and which enabled people to believe that they had been found and placed once again more firmly in his purpose. And that's what we pray for the word tonight, and pray that Christ will move amongst us and meet us at the point of our need, for we pray it in his name. Amen. Friends, I once found myself in a hospital lift with a group of Christian students. They had been visiting a friend of theirs, and they saw the caller, and there was an immediate barrage of questions to me. Quite a fearsome experience being in a confined space with half a dozen enthusiastic young people. But it was one particular question which took me aback somewhat, I have to say, and it's always the simplest ones that have that effect on you. But one lad chimed up just as the lift was coming down to the ground floor. He said, "What is the purpose of your church? What is the purpose of your church?" Now, he didn't mean the church generally. I could have given him a pat theological explanation in that direction. He was referring to what we do here in this place. What is the purpose of your church? And it's something I think that we do have to ask ourselves. It's something that every congregation of God's people, I would hope, ask themselves from time to time. What is it that, or who is it that we are in this place? And what is it that we do? What are our priorities as we go forward into the future? So after a slight hesitation, I suppose I was very glad to have had that question. You can see the effect it's had on me that I've remembered it after all these years. But if we're in any doubt about this, friends, and the importance of being the people of God in a particular place, then we don't have to go very far into Scripture. And I believe that the first verse of Hebrews chapter 3 would always be a good place for us to begin. And I'll read it to you again. The unknown writer of this letter says, "Holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." And I think that emerging out of that one verse, which we could spend a lot of time upon, but emerging from that one verse, there are a series of quite definite statements I think in these words, the unknown writer of the letter is saying, first of all, we are a distinctive community. We are a distinctive community. He refers to the congregations that he is addressing. He refers to them as holy brothers. And he doesn't just mean that the faithful are made up of males. The language would be inclusive. Really what he's saying is that we are a holy family. As the people of God in any place, we are a holy family. You see, these people who were part of the church in the first century AD, they wouldn't take lightly their membership of the church. It's quite possible that they had been cast out of their own biological families because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus. It's quite possible that because of persecution they had been removed from their hometowns, their home villages, and forced to make a living in some other alien part of the country. So to have a group of people that they could refer to as their family, as their holy brothers, as their holy sisters, that was something of vital importance to each and every one of them. To have a place where they could go, where they were accepted. To have a place where they could go, where they were supported. Where the whole atmosphere was one of love and openness. That was of great importance to these early Christian folk. Not that they were ever allowed to regard themselves as just a cozy huddle of like-minded people. If they were a holy family, if they were holy brothers and sisters together, then they had to live up to that particular description of themselves. They had to be a holy people where they were. And if anything was holy in the Jewish mindset, that was something that had been designated by God as special, as something apart from the common run of things, something which had been set apart for service, something which was designed to be used for the glory of God. And so these people were quite sure that they themselves could take that name to themselves. They were a holy people called by God and set apart for service, to show the love of God in their lives, to stand up for the justice of God, and at all times to work for the peace which could only come from God. Of course, we've got a problem with this word holy, haven't we? It's probably one of the devil's greatest victories to have people, and not just those outside the church, but those inside the church, to come upon this word and to use it as a term of disparagement. Someone who is holy is perhaps not someone that we would want too much to do with. And yet time and time again, when we come up against this word in the New Testament, the people of God are being asked to face up to the reality that this is what they are. They are a holy people, set apart by God from all eternity and placed in the purpose of God to serve Him. And so that raises questions for us at all times, friends, if we're thinking about the purpose of our church. First of all, is this a place where folk who have been cut off from the closest of human relationships, for whatever reason, is this a place where they will find acceptance? And is this also a place where they will realize that this is a people who have a purpose, who are called to serve, and that they can be involved in this ongoing purpose? It used to be said by the reformers that we're never more the people of God than when we're gathered at the Lord's table, together and sharing these symbols of God's love for us and Christ's sacrifice for us. And so tonight there is an opportunity for us to realize our togetherness at a deeper level. To realize the vision that John Calvin had of the Lord's Supper, that the hearts of believers are knitted together and raised to be united to the heart of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. This unknown writer of this ancient letter affirms that we are a distinctive community. He also says that we share a common experience. Holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. Who share in the heavenly calling. I'm sure if we went around the congregation tonight and asked each one what they regard as being among the best things in life, then we could come to some agreement about that. We're grateful that from an early age we've known what it is to be loved. We have families who've been supportive. We've had friendship. We've enjoyed music and poetry. We've enjoyed the benefits of medical attention. All these kind of things we can bring together and say that they're good. And all of that is available to everyone on the face of the earth, wherever their faith, even if they have no faith at all. These are gifts which are given by our God to every man and every woman. These things which together are sometimes described as common grace. The things that God gives to everyone. But there are of course blessings which only those who trust in the Lord Jesus can ever really receive. And can ever really benefit from. Forgiveness, which has come to us through the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. Renewal of our character, which can only come to us if our hearts are open to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of eternal life. Life which continues even beyond the grave. These are the things we are called to enjoy as God's people. The things that we can receive nowhere else. The world will have a prescription for guilt. They'll tell us to go and speak to someone. They'll tell us that there are various therapies whereby we can unload ourselves and receive healing within ourselves. And the world will have an answer if we feel that we need a renewal of our lives. There are numerous self-help books and various courses that we can go upon to find new purpose in our lives. And there are so many weird and wonderful ideas concerning the afterlife. But Christian people who share a common experience, we affirm that we find the answers to all of this in Christ. It is our heavenly calling to receive forgiveness in Him, to experience renewal in Him, and to know the hope of resurrection through Him. Sometimes the Lord's Supper has been described as a door to the sacred. Something physically that we do, but which when we participate in it, it opens up into an experience of the eternal. And it's a wonderful thing that in coming to the Lord's table, we can be absolutely sure that the promises of Jesus concerning forgiveness, renewal and hope, these things are as real to us tonight as the bread and wine that we touch and taste. And as we take the bread and wine into our lives, so we can gather all of this eternity into our hearts. We share a common experience. And also emerging from this verse is the fact that as the people of God, we have a central focus. The unknown writer says, "Holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest." Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now, it's the fact that none of these letters that we have in the New Testament would ever have been written unless there were problems in the church. And if you read through the letter to the Hebrews, you find out that there were certainly problems amongst the people who were being addressed. For instance, there seems to have been a drift away from gathering together on the Lord's Day. It wasn't that people had stopped coming completely. It was just that they were there for 1 week and then perhaps were absent for 2 or 3 weeks. They were gradually becoming disengaged from the community of Christ. And as a consequence of this, they were losing their grip on the Lord Jesus himself. Because away from the flame of faith which existed at the very heart of the community, how could they warm their inner being? And so there was a focus upon other objects for their faith. There was an unhealthy interest in other spiritual beings like angels. That's very clear from the letter. And there was a danger that Jesus was going to be placed on the same footing as people like Moses, great men of the past, but certainly not with the same significance as Jesus himself. People were drifting and they were losing their focus. And the antidote to this, according to the writer of this letter, is for men and women to focus on who Jesus is and his significance. He's described as the apostle and the high priest, the one who is sent. That's what apostle means. And the one who makes the sacrifice for our sins. That's what the high priest did in the temple. He made sacrifices for the forgiveness of the people's sins. Put both of these things together, apostle and high priest, and that is exactly what Jesus was. In that he was sent to this world, and that he made the crucial sacrifice which has taken away our sin and enabled us to live close to God in this life and throughout all eternity. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is saying, why bother with all the rest when you've got the best? The answer to all the great mysteries of life is in Jesus. The answer to all the central problems of human existence are with Jesus. He is the one who keeps us going because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's absolutely essential that you fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Later on in the letter, he compares the Christian life to a race. A race which we engage in, fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know, and reading how some people go about writing biographies, they talk about how they have to saturate themselves in this person they're writing about, looking at original documents, talking to people who knew the subject, so that they get to a place where they can actually begin to think like this person, and they can actually anticipate how this person might have reacted to certain situations. And how they might have responded to particular challenges. And that's a challenge for us with relation to our Lord Jesus. to fix our thoughts on Him, to saturate our inner being with Him, so that our thoughts become His thoughts. I'm not just talking about learning the facts of Jesus' life and ministry. That's easy enough to learn. It's deep contemplation of all these things which we need. So that, as Paul would say, we begin to have the mind of Christ. John Bunyan once said that the gospel cannot be understood by a careless occasional glance. We need to make time to reflect on the great truths of our faith. And surely when we gather at the Lord's table, an opportunity like this is afforded us. It's unlike any other service that we ever come to. It's the only form of worship that Jesus Himself has commanded us to engage in. And here we're really dealing with the deep things of the faith. The Word becoming flesh. The Son of God sacrificing Himself upon a cross for the sake of each individual here tonight. And the great mystery of His coming again to make all things new. A great opportunity is with us tonight to draw closer to our Lord in His being and in His purpose. So we're a distinctive community. We share a common experience. We have a central focus. And we deliver a united message. Holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Whom we confess. We are not a community of people who just gather together in order to have something we have in common massaged, so that we can have a spiritual buzz and allow that to be an end in itself. We have to remember that the people who are being addressed in this letter, with all their problems, were among those people who were said to be turning the world upside down, because they went out from their places of worship, and they went out from their study of Scripture, and they went out from their prayer meetings to preach a gospel which changed the lives of men and women, which completely altered societies of which they were a part. Do you remember that statement in Acts chapter 8, which speaks of the time when Stephen was stoned, martyred, the first Christian to die for his faith? And as a result of that, a general persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And we're told that for some reason the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the rest of the church were scattered throughout the ancient world. And we're told that they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. Not doing necessarily what I'm doing just now. But everywhere they went, taking every opportunity to tell the story of Jesus. I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones exercising a wee bit of imagination and saying that sometimes these people, having been uprooted from their homes, sometimes destitute, with no visible means of support, were taken into the homes of people in the towns where they went. And as an expression of thanksgiving to them, what can I give to these people for their kindness? The best thing I can give is to tell them the story of Jesus, and to tell them of the blessings that I have received through my faith in Him. And it's not hard to imagine that that's exactly what happened. We're not just a contemplative people. We are a people who are called to engage with the world because our God is engaging with the world. He is moving through the whole course of human history to bring us to that place where all things will be made new. And the choice for us is if we are going to be part of that great movement of renewal. It's always at this time of the year that my thoughts turn more and more to C.S. Lewis and to many of the sayings that he shared with us for our help and our inspiration. And it's something that I have quoted a couple of times in this season of Advent, but for some reason it's lodged in my head, and it's that moment in the Narnia stories when something is about to happen, something important, something that is going to change things irrevocably. It's said that Aslan is on the move, the great lion representing the Christ. He's on the move to spread his influence throughout the kingdom of Narnia. And that's the way I look at the Lord's Supper, friends. It helps us to believe that we are a distinctive community. It enables us once again to share our common experience. It enables us also to focus on the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. It enables us to be better able to move with God as He seeks to renew not only mankind, but the whole of creation. And may God bless us as we share this supper tonight as His people. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would come to us now and enable us to realize everything that You wish for us as we come to Your table. We pray that You would take all our minds and think through them Your thoughts, and take our hearts and fill them with a sense of Your joy and Your peace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.